Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. When Vicki and I were first married, we decided to go with this fad that was making the rounds at the time, and it was called liquid diet. And they claimed that in this bottle that there were over 40 meals, and just one tablespoon of this product contained all the nutrients that you needed for a single meal. It was recommended as something that would be a healthy way to lose a few pounds. And so we thought we would try this liquid diet. Some of you are old enough to remember what Geritol tasted like. This had a heavy iron taste to it. And so we tried that out, and we sat down at the table, and we had our liquid diet in a bottle, and Vicki set the table. We didn't need any plates. We just had two tablespoons there on the table, and I reached across the table and held her hand, and we offered thanks to the Lord for the food we were about to receive, and she poured us out a spoonful, and we took it, and I offered to wash the dishes that night, and we were done. We did that for lunch, and we did it again for supper, and we were amazed at how much time we had when we weren't preparing and eating and cleaning up after meals. That takes an enormous amount of time throughout your day. Well, I'll tell you that didn't last very long, and we've never tried it again. Tonight we want to look at what Scripture has to say about a topic that we rarely discuss, and I'm afraid even more rarely practice, and that is the topic of fasting. Here in Mark chapter 2, as we've gone through this book, just verse by verse and section by section, we come to verse 18. And the disciples of Jesus are now beginning to notice differences in what he's teaching and in what John the Baptist is teaching and in the practices of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And so they are comparing their teacher with other teachers, and they come with this question. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Those two illustrations about the patch being sewed on a garment and the wine in a wineskin are really just two ways of saying that's inappropriate. It's inappropriate to put a patch like that on a garment that if the patch has already been shrunk and the garment has not, it's inappropriate to put new wine in an old wineskin, and it's inappropriate for those who still have me with them to be involved in fasting. But there is a time coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, and now that time has come. In fact, he'll return one day, but we're in that period when Jesus says it's appropriate to fast. In the Sermon on the Mount, just turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus again addresses the topic of fasting. Down in verse 16, Jesus says there, "When you fast," and many commentators have pointed out, he doesn't say "if you fast," he says "when you fast." "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here, the warning is about those, when they do fast, who make an outward show of their fasting. They're doing it to get praise from men. They leave their hair mussed and a sad look on their face so that anyone that sees them will say, "What's going on? You look down in the mouth today." "Well, I'm fasting again." "Oh, you must be a holy and righteous man to fast as often as you do." Well, that's all the praise that person can expect to receive. So fasting was something that was expected, something that was done, something that Jesus addressed. The best definition of it I know is simply this: abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Now, the purposes for which a person can fast are many, and the examples we read of in Scripture are many. Such Old Testament notables as Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, and Daniel all regularly fasted. When we come to the New Testament, we read about the disciples of John the Baptist. They were mentioned there in Mark's account who fasted. The prophetess Anna was in the temple and she fasted. The Pharisees are mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament as those who fasted. Cornelius was involved in prayer and fasting. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 6 and also in chapter 11, 27 mentions being involved in fasts. Now, these fasts, as I mentioned, were offered by people for a variety of reasons. Fasting is not something that's done to lose a few pounds. That's not the purpose of it. It's not done for medical reasons. It's not done for other reasons. It's done for spiritual reasons. We read in a variety of passages in the Old Testament, especially during times of calamity, when Jerusalem was besieged, when the enemies were coming, in times of distress, we see that the people would fast and they would repent before God. When David and Saul were killed on the battlefield, there was fasting in response to that national calamity. It's a act of bereavement. In Esther, as the Jewish nation contemplated possible annihilation, Esther called for fasting, for all the Jews together to fast and to pray on the event that actually came to be. In the New Testament, we read about fasting again in a number of areas and varieties of ways. When missionaries were sent out from the early church there in Antioch, we read in Acts 13 and Acts 14 and Acts chapter 8, all examples of the church fasting and praying as these men had hands laid on them as they were sent out. As elders were chosen in the early church, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read an example there of the church fasting and praying together before these elders were selected and appointed. Almost always, the word prayer is connected with fasting. Fasting and in prayer. Daniel fasted and prayed in Daniel chapter 9. We read about confession of sin often accompanying fasting. In times when a person felt that their sin before God deeply, often we read about them confessing those sins and in penitence spending time in fasting before God. There were times in Jeremiah especially that we read that fasting accompanied the reading of God's word. And as a nation, they would fast before sections of God's word were read. Jeremiah 36 is an example of that. There's no one set length of fast. There are many fasts. In fact, most fasts that are mentioned in the New Testament are relatively short, a day's endurance. And almost all of the lengthy fasts are just food fasts. The human body cannot go without water for more than about 3 days. And so you'll read about some total fasts of both food and water for a shorter period of time, but most of the longer fasts involve food alone. David was involved in a one-day fast. Paul and his sailing companions were involved in a 14-day fast. Daniel was involved in a fast that lasted for 3 weeks. Moses was involved in a 40-day fast. Elijah was involved in a 40-day fast. Jesus in the wilderness was involved in a 40-day fast. I had always wondered what the human body was capable of doing. Most of us feel like if we miss one meal, we're going to die, and we're in danger of destroying our body. But the human body is amazing in its capacity to endure without food for lengthy periods of time. During the days that we were in Ireland, the Irish Republican Army, which was a terrorist organization up in the north of Ireland, incarcerated one of the folks there, and he was put on trial. His name was Bobby Sands, a member of the IRA. And in protest, he went on hunger strike. And they put a tube down his throat and force-fed him, and he petitioned the courts and won the case, allowing him to maintain his hunger strike without being force-fed. And it was all the talk of Northern Ireland, all the papers there, as Bobby Sands continued his hunger strike. And he went for weeks in the newspaper every morning. The headline was Day 40, Day 41, Day 42. And it went on. After he moved beyond Day 40, there were reports that he was going to suffer irreversible damage to his body. Various organs begin to fail. His eyesight began to fail. And the doctor said, even if he begins to eat again after 50 days, he's going to have some permanent damage from his lack of nutrition. He died on day 63 of his hunger fast. That's about as long as a human can go without eating at all, just surviving just on water. Doctors tell us that 40 days is about the limit to safely fast. I don't know a single human being today that has ever fasted for 40 days. You may know someone that's done that. I don't. When I was in college, a group of us did it more for a dare than we did for spiritual reasons, and we went for 1 week. And I just remember how good the toothpaste tasted every morning as I brushed my teeth. Fasting is just not something that is practiced as a discipline much in any circles that I'm aware of. In the passages that we read, especially in the Old Testament, that deal with fasting, there was only one fast that God ever asked for. And that was the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 and in Numbers 29. We read about that Day of Atonement, and it was a national day of fasting for sin. It was a day of penitence for the sins of the people, and it was to be accompanied by prayers of remorse and prayers of healing for the nation and prayers of more holy living for the individuals who were serving God in that fast. By the time that Jesus began to preach and teach there in the first century, fasts had taken on much greater importance. In fact, they had taken on a life of their own. There were four major calamities that had occurred in Jewish history. The capture of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and so they marked that day as a day of calamity, and they added that to the calendar as a day in which fasting should be done. The day that the temple was burned, and the city of Jerusalem was burned, that was marked as a separate fast day. In Jeremiah 41, we read about the murder of Gedaliah. And so that day was put on the calendar as a day in which fasting was encouraged. And when the Chaldeans came and sieged the people of God, that was also placed on the calendar as a day in which fasting should occur. So God only asked for the Day of Atonement, but four more days were added to the regular calendar. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, there were many who believed that fasting was required of God to to be a righteous person at least 2 days out of the week. Jesus told the story in Luke 18 about the Pharisee who boasted, "I fast twice a week." And he was so proud of his service to God. Yet nowhere in Scripture do we read of God's requiring such frequent fasts as that. Neil Gallagher has written a book called Don't Go Overseas Until You Read This Book. And in that book, he has a little appendix in which he encourages fasting. And let me just add my encouragement to his. I do believe that there is a place today in the church for fasting. It was only about a month ago that one of my close friends from back in Memphis, who's gone through some very, very difficult times and was having to make some major life decisions, phoned me up and he said, "Joe, this is Mark." And he said, "I need your prayers." He says, "I'm on the verge of having to make some life-changing decisions. And I've called you and I've called two other buddies. And I'm asking that all three of you next week will spend all day Wednesday in prayer and fasting for me. Will you do that?" And I said, "Mark, I'll be honored to do that." And so that day I spent praying for him and fasting. And my experience has been, and the times that I have fasted for special things that were about to happen or special needs for people or in my own life, I have found that by refusing to eat, you are constantly reminded by the hunger pangs that there is a purpose beyond just the hunger pangs of your body for which you're doing this. And each time you feel one of those pangs, then you pray and you pray and you pray. And there's the admonition we find in Scripture to pray without ceasing. And I find that a very difficult thing to do, to pray regularly unless I'm fasting. And the hunger pangs remind me throughout the day that there's a purpose that's being served by this deprivation of food. Neil Gallagher goes on in his book, and he said there are a lot of side benefits to fasting. And he describes his own practice. He said he usually has a big meal on Sunday, and he begins Sunday night with a fast. He goes to bed not having eaten, and he doesn't eat all day Monday, and he doesn't eat again until Tuesday at noon. And he said he'd made that a practice in his own life, doing it for spiritual reasons, and he spends time in prayer for different people, for different crisis situations. He prays for a variety of things, and he makes it a habit to spend time in prayer and fasting one day a week. He said that the side benefits include these. One, he said it has taught him to discipline his body in a way that he's never done before. And he talked about how easy it is to get soft and flabby and feel like we've just got to eat almost constantly in our lives. He said one of the unintended benefits of spiritual fasting, it's not to be done for dieting, but he said it in fact does that very thing. He said he's not had any trouble with his weight. It keeps him slim and trim by simply fasting this one day a week. He said that it reminds him of the hunger in this world and the number of people that every day go to bed hungry, and the hungry babies in many parts of this world who don't have the blessings that we have. And he said it just makes him grateful for the bounty that we enjoy in our land. He said that one day of not eating, he's just calculated how much less he spends on his food bill. He says it's not a whole lot, but he said he's taken that money and he's used that money to give to people who are in need. And he just allocates a certain amount, and he calls it his fast money that he's able to give that otherwise he would not be able to. And then he said, finally, he said he believes that Satan attacks us most frequently and most effectively in our body, in our flesh, in our fleshly desires. And he said he feels like that he has done more to disarm Satan in his own personal battle by disciplining his body through fasting and through prayer on a regular basis than anything else he's done as a Christian. In Isaiah chapter 58, and I want to close with this. In Isaiah chapter 58, God addresses those in Israel who had fasted And then he tells them, that's not what I'm really after. Fasting is for a reason. It's not an end in and of itself. And there in Isaiah chapter 58, beginning down about the middle of verse 3, God says to those fasters during that period of history, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Fasting is never to be an end in and of itself. Fasting is to get us in touch with the needs of this world, and it's to be done with prayer and a consciousness of those around us who are not nearly as fortunate as we are. And it's associated with doing what's right for our fellow man. That's what God's claim is here in Isaiah chapter 58. So I want to just encourage this congregation, if you have never, ever fasted, I believe that Jesus expects it of us as we await the coming of the bridegroom, as he makes his second coming to this earth. There is no direct command as such. There's no designation as to frequency. There's no command as to the length of fasting. But it was something that was practiced by the early church. It was something that was practiced and talked about by Jesus. And I think that's enough for us to see and understand that it's something that is of value to this very day for us to be involved in. So let me just close with a challenge. As one man said about food, deny it, you'll like it. And I hope that we can all take the challenge and begin to include this in the disciplines of Christian living. I'll be anxious to hear from some of you about your experiences with fasting and maybe share those with the congregation as well. As we conclude tonight, I want to just add to what was said there in the passage in Isaiah chapter 58, that we're to be involved in helping the oppressed and the hungry and the needy. And God does that, and he does it through us. But most of all, he relieves us from the oppression of Satan and sin. And he has made possible through the blood of Jesus the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus. If there's someone here tonight that needs to answer that call, if there's someone here tonight that needs the prayers of God's people for healing, we want to pray for you. We invite you now to come while we stand and while we sing.